say, and everyone can say yes, because we were all lost. But can you imagine going through life without Jesus? Not now, but there was a day when we could. We imagined it. Some of us knew it and some of us didn't. I don't think before I was saved that I ever thought that I was a child of the devil. I wasn't demon possessed. But I wasn't serving God. So if I wasn't a child of God, I must have been a child of something. You say, well, nothing owns me. Oh, yes, it does. Something owns you. Either God owns you or the world owns you. We have three enemies that we fight in our life. We have the world around us. We have ourselves. And we have the enemy, Satan. How many knows Satan's real? If you believe God's real, let me see your hands. If you believe angels are real, let me see your hands. Well, if angels are real and God's real, then Satan's real and demonic presence are real. They're fallen angels. I had a message I was going to preach differently than the one I'm going to preach this morning. The Lord changed the message. He allowed me to use a couple things out of the other one. You'll hear it in time if it's His will. But I asked God to confirm the word, and I won't have to tell you how that was done in just a few minutes. We understand that as children of God, we are attacked by the enemy. I'm sorry, something in my throat. Have you ever been attacked by the enemy? You've ever had a war in your life? The devil tried to tell you this or that. And we know every attack is a form of captivity that Satan means to prevent you to live in the freedom Jesus has purchased for you. Attacks are meant, listen to this, attacks are meant to bind you and to keep you from the joy and from your salvation. Attacks disillusion you about God's love and concern and provision for you. Attacks are meant to confuse you and inject doubt even about God's existence and your salvation. But we have this tool that God's given us. We call it witnessing. I call it that. It's also called evangelizing. When we're evangelizing and use evangelism to tell the world outside of the walls of this church, Jesus is Lord. That's what we're doing. How many believes He's got outside of the walls? And how many we ought to be telling people about Jesus? That's called evangelizing. You don't have to be a preacher to do it. You have to be saved. If you're saved, say amen. If you're lost, you don't have a message. But when we evangelize, we're taking the light of the gospel of Jesus into the darkness of sin in people's lives. That's what we're doing. And once we lead them to Jesus Christ, then we do something called discipleship and discipling people. It doesn't mean they're joining a clique or a club or there's some special certificate you have. It's the fact that you're being discipled. And discipleship is teaching others their position in Jesus and how to put on the full armor of God. It's a necessary, vital part of our walk with Jesus. I was discipled by people that brought me in and taught me and showed me the way of God. You've been discipled. We're going to disciple people in this church more than we ever have. You see, if we don't evangelize, non-believers remain in the kingdom of darkness. They're lost without Jesus. May or may not realize that. You know, you have to know you're lost before you can be found. If you're wandering out in the wilderness and somebody walks up to you and says, are you lost? And say, oh, no, I'm just confused a little bit, but I'll find my way. And it's 100 miles to water in every direction, but I'm not lost. I'm going to say something's wrong. But when you say, yes, I'm lost, I'll just be honest with you. My pride's gone. My arrogance is gone. My reliability on me is gone. And I'm lost and I need help. That's when we understand who we are and how God can bring us in and save our lives. So if we don't evangelize, non-believers remain the kingdom of darkness. If we don't disciple, we send believers into war unarmed and possibly be defeated because they don't have or understand the power of the armor of God. All of these are important, amen? One of Satan's strategies is to entice us to operate in our own spiritual ability. Don't ever think you've reached it. Don't ever get to the point that you don't need a message in tongues and interpretation like we heard this morning. Don't ever reach a point where when someone, me or the pastors are preaching, that you say, I don't need that one. Maybe somebody else does. We need every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Every word is tailor-made by God when men and women of God seek God and pray and ask Him to anoint, and He does. That's a word that we need. We may need it next week, but we need that word. If you believe that, say amen. It's important that we're knowledgeable. It's important that we're discipled. It's important that we become a warrior for Jesus Christ. And being a warrior is necessary, but being discipled warrior is knowing who Jesus really is and who we really are and the power of God that He's placed in you through the unchallengeable covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's putting on the full armor of God. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm reading from the NASB, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, that means we live every day as a human being, we're carnal, we're me and you're you, and we get up and we go our ways, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So as we live as a man or a woman and every day, get up and go through your face, whatever it is. If you're in the valley, if you're in a battle, if you're in a fight, if things are going great and just as smooth and comfortable as you can be, you're still in a battle whether you realize it or not. Because Satan's relentless. He's not going to stop trying to take your eternal soul. He's going to try to fill your mind with sinful thoughts, ideas. The world's going to do that. And if that the world doesn't and the devil doesn't get the job done, you're pretty good at doing it to yourself. The biggest battle you'll ever fight is between your ears and somebody identify. That doesn't give the glory or credit to the enemy. That doesn't say that Satan has power. It just says that we have to learn how to take the mind that God has given us, the mind to reason. We're the only creation God created that has the ability to reason. You can train animals to do something till you actually think that animal's smart. But that animal's acting out of a constant reason, not a reasoning, but a constant habitual act of something that they do. I don't care how good they get, they can't reason ahead. We can reason. And reasoning was given to us so we could do something. We could make a decision to serve God or not to serve God. To walk away and live our life in the sorrow of this world and let the world be our God and our strength and live in the what we just call the happenstances or the accidental situations. But when you become a child of God, the absolute truth is that you don't have an accidental situation any longer. Somebody say amen. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, the Word of God says that the footsteps of a righteous man and woman is ordered by God. It says that we put our trust in God. We lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge Him, and He directs our path. That's what the Scripture says. That's the Word of God. So when we walk in the flesh, and we do, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That means every time something happens that tries to destroy us, we don't go bust him or her in the mouth. Have you ever wanted to hit somebody in the mouth that led you down the wrong path? I have a time or two, actually, that led me into something that I just thought, well, you dirty, rotten, no good, fill in the rest of the blanks. Scoundrel. I just wanted to hit them. I'd think that'd be better if I'd just knock you to Nixa. You'd feel better and I'd feel better. That's not how we fight as a child of God. That's how we fought in the world. Didn't get us anywhere. Got us arrested or hurt or beat up worse or put in jail or sued. But when we know that God fights our battles, do you know what a relief it is to know that regardless of what happens in my life, in your life, as a child of God, whether we understand it or not, God doesn't sit down and say, now look, Pastor Matt, I'll explain something to you. You're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll be with you. Pastor Matt doesn't have to say, tell me tomorrow. I want to know, how's the end of the book go? He just says, just trust me. Just trust me. Boy, that's hard for us. Woo. Have you ever had somebody say, just trust me? And that didn't work. But God, with God, it does work. You believe that? To trust Him. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not of the flesh. We don't have to beat, sue, destroy, gossip, tear up somebody, try to get them on our side and that on our side. This is the greatest life in the world to know Jesus, because every time you come against a battle, you can say, Lord, the battle's yours, not mine. I could fight it. I could go this way. I could talk about that person. I could destroy them. I could hurt them. I could sue them. I could beat them up or have somebody do it. I could flatten their tires, but I don't have to have a fingerprint on the picture. I can sit back and know as a child of God that you fight my battles for me. And that doesn't just include the battle of our salvation, but that's the battles of life that we go on. This Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3, is saying, though we walk in the flesh, it's talking about things that happen to us in our everyday existence. That God has a plan and a power for us, that we don't have to be like the world is. I don't have to try to destroy you to get somebody on my side and against you. I can stand by myself in the presence of God and say this: for the weapons of my warfare, say that with me, the weapons of my warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. But divinely powerful, not earthly powerful, not manly powerful. If you put your trust in somebody, that somebody is a temporary somebody. They're going to die eventually or run out or get tired of you, but God doesn't die. He isn't going to go away. He's not going to quit, and He doesn't get tired of you. You can go to Him every day and say, Lord, I think you know this. You'll learn that in a little time as you serve Him, but you can say, Lord, you know, I'm in a little bit of a mess. I'm just going to be honest with you, God. Things aren't good. And God's going to go, I'll be that slipped my mind. I didn't see that coming. Did you see that coming? And I have to say, no, Lord, but I just want to make sure you're not. No, that's not the God I serve. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He knows everything. He knows. All I have to do is say one thing to God, and I've done it. I remember in my life walking outside at night one night on a starry evening, and my heart and my life was in turmoil. And I looked up, and I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to say. I just said, God, you know. And guess what? He does. He says that we are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Thank you for that one. Amen. And all of you with that online that just shouted. Divinely, listen to this, As if you're a child of God, say amen. It says this, you're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Man, a fortress is a big deal. That's that mountain in front of you. That's that thing right now that you're looking at that looks like it's impenetrable or unmovable or unchangeable. And you look, it looks like it's not temporary, but permanent, and it's never going to change. That's what this is talking about. He says that you are powerful through God to the destruction of the thing that looks impossible to you. Verse 5 says, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Some religious person, you know, I don't like religion. I have never liked religion. Religion's always put me down and put me in some kind of a rule book I couldn't keep. And religion has always given me some standard that I can't keep up with, but I sure love the God of my salvation. I love Jesus. And when I go to Him and tell Him the situation that He already knows, you know, He was walking down the road one day and there was this blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And he was sitting on the side of the road. And Bartimaeus saw him and started calling on him and said, Jesus, thou son of David. I mean, he went back to his lineage of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus heard him. And he stopped and he said, the people were saying, shut up. There's people that are going to come to you and say, hey, look, just cool it. You can ask God some, but you don't need to drive him nuts. Just hold on here. Just tell him. And the people said, shut up now, don't do too much. And Bartimaeus said, no, I can't. He screamed louder and louder and louder. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He kept on till finally Jesus said, come here. Well, he comes over to him, act like a blind man walking over to me. Watch this. He was an actor. Did you ever see Shepherd of the Hills? He was a star for 25,000 years. You're blind now. Oh, okay, sorry, he was going that one. Yeah. Oh, come here, just saying, stop. This second. What do you want? A new car? Mm-mm. No. New house? Mm-mm. Prominence? Mm-mm. A doctorate? Mm-mm. What do you want?
See.
To see. Do you think Jesus was so stupid he didn't know he wanted to see? Thank you. Well, I wouldn't talk like that. I'm not calling Jesus stupid. I'm calling you stupid for thinking Jesus is stupid. I'm calling me stupid for thinking Jesus is stupid. Don't you see the mess I'm in, God? Where are you? Don't you see what's going on? The only thing Jesus wanted Bartimaeus to do was tell him what Jesus already knew. He wanted to hear it out of his mouth, what he wanted, what his priority was. And he hasn't changed one lick. When you come to him, you can call him, you can tell him, and once you tell him and you made that, then you can go to him and say, now Jesus, we've had this conversation and you know why I'm here. I don't need anything else but one reason. Jesus touched Bartimaeus and he instantly had 20/20 vision. That is not a parable. That is an absolute truth, fact story. The man that was blind walked away seeing, but he had to tell Jesus what he wanted. So he said this, we're divinely powerful through God for the destruction of those things in our life that are impossible. We're destroying speculation. That's all the people, religious people, that are telling you, you've got to do this and this and this before God will hear you. I want to tell you something. God has never, Jesus Christ, has never one time in all the histories of time cleaned somebody up on the outside before he cleaned them on the inside. He first cleaned their inside and he made them new and he gave them salvation and life, and then they came and were different because they had a new being. They were born again. and redeemed. He didn't have to give them a rule book. This is not a rule book. This is a joy book. This is the greatest joy, the greatest freedom, the greatest promises that have never been broken in all of history. It was, that is, and it remains a joy book to the believer. That's what this is. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. We destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. God can't, God won't, you don't qualify. God, that's a bunch of lies. You are a child of God when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. If it's standing on the street, on your bed, going to heaven, getting ready to go, if you're in a church, wherever you are, when you say, Jesus, save me, He saves you. And He redeems you. And He calls you into Himself. So we destroy these thoughts. Is God really God? I mean, the devil's come to me and says, what do you think you're doing? This is a bunch of junk. This is a bunch of fairy tales. You just need a psychological comfort to get through life. Yes, I do. I need a psychological comfort. I need a mental comfort. I need an emotional comfort. I need some kind of hope. When my wife was getting her master's degree at Missouri State University, she was standing up in front of a board of a bunch of jerks, I mean professors, that didn't want an evangel grad to be a master's degree in counseling. They didn't know God called her. For 33 years of counseling, I'll brag on her. She's one of the greatest counselors in the country by other people's words. She's counseled for 33 years. She taught 3 courses in psychology that were tailored for her husband. She did. She taught general psychology, adolescent psychology, and abnormal psychology. She's great at it, and I'm great at being a specimen, because I want to tell you something. Without Jesus, I'm a mess. Without Jesus, I'm confused. Without Jesus, I have no hope. Without Jesus, I'm in trouble. I'm depressed, and I'm down. But with Jesus, I've got a divine power that's greater than all the arrows and the lies Satan can come. Every speculation is brought under the control of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what being a child of God does. It instantly redeems you. Doesn't it, Ron? Won't it, Eddie? What about you? That's my prayer man right there, Patrick. I'll be glad when you can't find a front row for the Restoration Connection people. There's nothing sacred, kids. Move up. Yes, sir. And we are taking every thought captive the obedience of God. You've got to say no to some stuff that comes in your head. Well, what if? What? Who told you the what ifs? Some doctrine. Quit worshiping the doctrine. Worship the God of the doctrine. Quit worshiping speculations and opinions. Lose your opinion and gain the truth of the Word of God. Do you believe God has an order and He knows what to do in a service? Some of you are here this morning, you go, what in the world happened a while ago? That woman said something in some language I never heard and said something, just busted into the service. I want to tell you what that was. That was as authentic and real and true as it exists. It's called a message in tongues and an interpretation. You go, well, did she have any right? Did she call you? No, we never talked. The Holy Spirit didn't inform me. He didn't say, now you just listen, I've got a word, but I want to tell you something. What that woman said, Sharon White said, she said this, that all you have to do is come to the well and get a drink. How many said that? How many believe God confirms His word? Let me just tell you what the name of my message is this morning, when I find it. Listen to this. Priceless, waiting to be claimed. You know what my text is? John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Well, that's a coincidence. I'm going to tell you something. I've had more coincidence happen to me since I met Jesus than I can shake a stick at. I've had more albies happen to me since I met Jesus, to the point now that when one of these coincidences happen, I say, thank you, Lord, for the confirmation. She had no idea what I was preaching, but I'm preaching about coming to the well and getting a drink. That's what I'm preaching about. John chapter 4, verse 7 says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. I'm going to tell you right here in the first sentence, this broke all the rules. She was a Samaritan. The Jews despised Samaritans. They hated them. Secondly, Jesus is a rabbi. He's realized of his power. They don't understand he's Messiah. All they know right now is he's some prophet or something. They don't understand he's the Son of God. She comes to the well where he is at. It's Jacob's well. Jacob dug the well for his 12 sons, their cattle and their livelihood. It was ancient. It was a covenant inheritance of his sons. And those 12 sons became the tribes of Israel, one of them being Judah. That was the birthing of the God and man place and tribe of Jesus Christ. Revelation calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How many believe he's that? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. She comes to the well. She has no business there. She has no right to it. Number two, Jesus speaks to her and he broke all the religious rules. Man doesn't speak to a woman. A man surely doesn't speak to a Samaritan of any kind, and a rabbi doesn't get dirty around dirty people. Boy, I'm glad I'm willing to get dirty. Are you willing? I watched last night on television, late in the night, a man that I have great admiration for, and his name is Jim Sabella, that is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. If someone's watching it in New York, take it to him this morning. He was giving a testimony, and the man interviewing was a college classmate of Ruth and ours and a friend by the name of Norm Mental, who's the executive vice president, I believe, of TBN or one of those large networks. And Norm was interviewing him. They were talking about a man, his last name was Ruffin. I forget his first name. But one Easter morning when Pastor Cimbala was ending the service down in Brooklyn at the Brooklyn Tabernacle in that mass choir, and what an anointing that's in that house. He was finishing up, and as he was, he didn't know it, but out on the back store, on the back side of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in the street where I've seen there, and there's a door that goes in, two or three doors that enter the back, and there's a little conclave area there where this man, his last name, I think his name was Ron Ruffin, it doesn't matter his first name, Ruffin's his last name, was sleeping. He'd been on the street 6 years. He was so full of crystal meth, he urinated on himself. He didn't change clothes for weeks at a time. The stench was impossible to be around, and he heard the sound of the music and heard the words even coming through the walls about Jesus, and he goes in, and the back door opens, and he wanders in, and he sits down in the balcony, and then he goes, I couldn't believe it. They didn't throw me out. And after that, Jim Cimbala gave the altar call on Easter Sunday, and he said, I looked up, and this is Pastor Cimbala talking, and he said, I saw this man walking, and I thought, oh, God, not on Easter Sunday morning. He wants some money, which is a regular thing here, and I don't do that. And he said, then the closer he got, he said, I've never, ever smelled a man or a human or anything as nasty as this man smelled. He said, it was so bad, this man walked up to me and I couldn't get away from him, and he's just being honest. And sometimes we're so righteous, we've lost why we're righteous. Evangelism and discipleship. And he said when the man got to him, he was just standing here, he said he stunk so bad that when he spoke and talked to me from about this far from Scotty, he said I had to turn my head and take a breath and then speak to him. I couldn't breathe. And he said, "Real, I've been around nasty people, nothing like this." And he said, "I was waiting for the man to say, give me some money." And the man said, "Look, I know what you think I came here for, some money. I didn't come here for that. I don't want your money. I want your Jesus." And Jim Cimbala said, "My hands dropped at my side. I listened to him." And he said, "I looked at him and I thought, I'm a fraud. I'm a fake. I'm a pseudo preacher. I'm not even a real Christian." That someone that hurting and someone that down, someone that destroyed and an outcast of society can walk in and want Jesus. And all I wanted to do was get around them and not confront them. And he said, before I could move, Ron walked up and he laid his head on my chest and he said, he put his arms around me. And he said, the craziest thing happened when I looked up and I said, "My God, forgive me. Let me be a Christian." He said that nasty, odorous smell became the most beautiful smelling perfume I've ever smelled in my life. And I put my arms around him and I held him next to my chest and I prayed him through to salvation. And today he's the head of security and maintenance for the Brooklyn Tabernacle because God took a nobody and made a somebody out of them. I'm going to tell you what else. My son went to Nairobi, Kenya, and he worked in the deepest, darkest, nastiest place that I cannot still comprehend. I've been to the Mathara Valley. Look at it. As far as you can see physically, there's nothing but rusty tin huts and cardboard sides, not a drop of grass, hard dirt with ditches dug through them with sewage running through the ditches in these. I've been there. I stood. He told me two things. When you walk in there, you cannot cry and you cannot feel sorry for them because the only hope they have is somebody coming into some place where nobody else will go and telling them there's a God that loves them. And I wanted to cry. I went into a home of a lady and I thought, dear God, I wouldn't live in this on a camp out. I wouldn't stay all night. It was their dwelling place, and there were thousands. There were 42,000 orphans that in that area, that 8-year-old and 7-year-old girls would carry a baby on their side they found in the trash pile where someone had dumped it. All the little kids had plastic bottles stuck to their nose, and I'm thinking, what are they doing? They said, they're huffing glue, and I went, they're even drug addicts. She goes, no, 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 they're not taking a drug. They huff glue, and it kills the hunger pains so they don't die with hunger. It's something that satisfies a psychological thing, but they're still bloated bellies and starving. And he went in the middle of that, and I asked him one day when he was sitting in the middle of it, how do you take the smell? And my son said something that changed my life. He said, Daddy, I don't smell anymore. My love is greater than the smell. My love for these people are greater than the smell. When you can get over the smell of the sin and the heartache and the problems of people around you and it become a fragrance to you, then and only then are you a child of God. He's given you authority and right and privilege. Everyone's a treasure. There are no outcasts in the kingdom of God. This woman was a Samaritan. She spoke and Jesus broke the rules. Jesus breaks the rules. He don't play fair. He loves you when no one else will. He'll be your God when no one else will. He'll comfort you and hold you and restore you with a program or medicine or people can. Jesus can. Then he said to her, he broke the rules again, give me a drink. She's got a pot of water she just dropped down in Jacob's well really deep. She's pulled it up. She's going to take it. It's a good walk to the town. She's going to take water in a dry, hot, arid place. And she's a mess, but she can sell cups of water for a mite. And it's a little bit, it's first bottled water, I guess. Jesus, give me some of your water. He had sent his disciples into town to buy food, and he was all by himself there. And therefore, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? I'm everything you shouldn't be speaking to me." That's the very person you need to be contacting. "For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, I'm reading out of the NASB. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." A new term. A new term. First time in all of history. He shares a concept with a woman that he later discovers has been married 5 times and is living with a man. And she was the town floozy. They gossip about her back. They talk about her. They've rejected her. She has no friends. She's lonely. She's at the outcast. She's at the end of the rope. She has no rights or privilege to society in any way. And Jesus shares a concept with this very undeserving, by our standards, woman and tells her about living water. Living water? Eternal water? What are you talking about? Living water. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank it of himself and for his sons and their cattle, his cattle?" But Jesus said to her, listen to this, "Everyone who drinks the water of the world," that's what keeps you going before you're saved, whatever it is, if it's drugs, if it's alcohol, if it's a workaholic, if it's just cludging through and just barely make, whatever it is, "everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him," and that's a gender neutral word, men or women, "shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Ooh. Whoa. I just come down to get some water. Nobody else would talk to me on the way down here. Nobody would look at me. The men would walk on the other side of the street and the women would spit at me. The Jews wouldn't let my shadow touch them because I'd defile them. I was the loneliest, most rejected human being that ever walked on the face of the earth. And this guy tells me that he wants to give me, if I just ask him, if you'll just come and drink. Did you hear that this morning? Did you hear that word of prophecy? Come to the well and drink. If you'll just come and drink, you can have it. There's guy. No, I've been down this road before. Ain't nothing free. It's true, still isn't anything free. There's an old song that says this. Listen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Listen. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing's free. Never has been, never will be. Jesus paid it all. He paid your price. He paid your passage. He paid your forgiveness. Listen. This woman says, I'd like to have a drink of that. And then he began to tell her, said, then the first thing you got to do is be honest with yourself. Because let me just tell you this, when I lived in sin, and even when I sin now, you say, oh, Pastor, you sin? No. Yes. And God forgives me. 1 John chapter 2 says, I have an advocate. You see, there's two different kinds of sinning. Well, all sin, sin. I know it is, but let me explain something to you. There's sin that I sinned before I was a child of God. Then there's sin after a child of God. My sin and my salvation was paid by Jesus. And when I, in my human foolishness, sin, His blood keeps me saved. Not a failure. I wrote a dear pastor friend of mine a long message last night that's going through a hard, dark time. And I reminded him, when I remind you that when you come to Jesus, He puts a call on your life. Well, I'm not going to go into the ministry. Honey, when you get saved, God's got something for you to do. I don't care if it's at work. You'll be a better whatever you are at work. You'll be a better, and He will use you in this church. And Jeff, thank you for singing in the choir this morning. Pastor Rita, thank you. I praise God for, listen to me, exercise your faith. Use what you've got. He calls you. He equips you. He empowers you. He grows you through the Word of God. She wanted to drink. So He said, the first thing you have to do is be honest with yourself. I don't want to say, I didn't want to say that I'm a sinner, I'm lost. I just didn't want to say that. I wanted to say I'm marginal, I believe in God, and I've been to church. But the truth is, I have to come to a conclusion that I'm not saved. I'm not living where I should. She said, well, okay, give me some water. He goes, okay, go get your husband. She goes, well, I don't have one. And he goes, boy, that's foxy, but that's true. That's how he said it. That's cute, but that's true. You've had five husbands. Boom. Why don't we open up? Won't we be honest with God? It already knows us anyway. Knows everything about us anyway. Nothing He doesn't know. And we still try to project ourselves as okay when we're not okay. When you're sinful, when you're lost. When you're a child of God and you're out of the will of God and you're not serving Him the way you should. You've got marginal areas in your life that you think you can hold on to and hold on to God. You can't. Either saved or not saved. And the man you're living with is not your husband. She goes, I got the feeling you're a prophet. And he said, I got something to share with you that's going to be greater than that. I'm the prophet's prophet. I'm the one they prophesied about. I'm the one Isaiah talked about in Daniel. I'm the one that they talked about in Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the Word that without me nothing was created. I created it all. And I am God in the flesh. She got her drink of water, and when she got her drink of water, she went away, not taking her pot of earthly water any longer, but taking eternal water that springs up in her. And the thirst for the world that can't be quenched was quenched through Jesus Christ, and He's still doing it today. I told you this story a long time ago. But I want you to listen to me. And I want to tell it to you again. Maybe you remember hearing it. But listen, because the truth in it's very important. There's a man, a true story. There's a man in our country by the name of Bob, M-E-H-L, male. I don't know. Bob, if you see this and I say it wrong, forgive me. Bob Mehl, I'll call it M-E-H-L. I'll pronounce it that way. You all can help me later. He liked yard sales, and his wife hated them because he would drag home more junk than she had room for. If you're listening, say amen. One Saturday morning, he was leaving a yard sale when he saw a pile of junk that had been a motorcycle at one time. And when he asked the man about it, the guy said, "It won't run, it's junk." He said, "How much you want?" He said, $40. Bob said, $35. The guy said, "Sold." Bob hid the motorcycle in the back of a shed so his wife wouldn't see it. It's such a pile of junk. It was a Harley Davidson, but it was worthless. It was a $35 pile of junk. So one day, after several weeks, Bob said, "I'm going to make this a winter project, and I need to get an owner's manual. I don't know anything about it. I'm going to get the serial number off and call Harley-Davidson dealer and talk to the parts manager and get a book for it." So true story. I'm telling you a true story. Bob calls Harley-Davidson, says, "I got this old pile of junk I bought for $35, but I'd like a manual. A manual probably costs more than the bike's worth, but I want a manual just to see what it was and what I can do to fix it." So he said, "All right, read me the serial number." When he read him the serial number, the man looked it up and came back and said, "Mr. Merle, I'm not going to mail." He said, "I'm not going to be able to answer you right now. We'll call you tomorrow." And immediately Bob thought, "I have bought a hot piece of junk. They're going to come and get me for receiving stolen property, and they're going to put me in jail over a $35 pile of junk." I mean, his mind. What did I do? Why did I not listen to my wife? The next morning, he received a phone call, and a man said, "Mr. Mel," he said, "Yes." "Can I call you Bob?" He said, "Sure." He said, "Would you read me that serial number again?" He said, "Sure." Read it to him. And he said, "Bob, there's one other thing I want you to do. Do you have a wrench there?" He goes, "Yeah." He said, "It's got a tricycle seat on it, doesn't it?" He goes, "Yeah." He said, "Go out there and take that seat off and turn it upside down and bring it back in here and let me ask you a question." The man on the phone waited for 20 minutes before Bob could get it off, rusty and old, and he finally came in. He's out of breath. He goes, "Well, I got it. What?" He said, "Is there anything at all inscribed underneath that seat?" And Bob said, "Look, it's rusty and it's nasty. This is a pile of junk. I just wanted a manual." He said, "Just tell me, do you see anything?" And Bob scraped and cleaned and took a piece of sandpaper. And finally, he said, "Yeah, there's two words. That's all there is on there." And he said, "What are they?" "It says this, the king." And the man said, "Mr. Mail, I'm the vice president of Harley-Davidson. And I'm prepared to write you a check by authorization of Harley Davidson for $300,000 for that bike." That was Elvis Presley's bike. And Bob said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I'll have to call you back in the morning," and hung up. The word got out in the community and around the country through the people of Harley Davidson at 7 o'clock the next morning. And I want to read this because I want to quote it correctly. 7 o'clock the next morning, the phone rang, and Bob thought it was Harley Davidson. $300,000 for a $35 pile of junk. The phone rang, and it was a man by the name of Jay Leno. Jay said, "One of my friends at Harley-Davidson said you have a bike and it's this serial number and under the seat it says the king." Bob said, "Whoa." He said, "I'll take that as a yes." And he said, "Whoa. $300,000? It's a $35 pile of junk." Bob said, "But it's a $35 pile of junk." And Jay Leno said these words, I quote, "Bob, the value is not in the bike, it's in who it belonged to." There's not one human being listening to me or watching me online today that doesn't belong to God. The value's not in the $35 pile of junk, the value is in who you belong to. Jay Leno bought it for $500,000, $500,000, and Bob sold it. He found out the value isn't in the pile of junk. The value isn't in you and your wrecked, sinful, or pious, holy life. Your value is in who you belong to. And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't cost money to come to Jesus, but it costs Jesus 33.5 of years of rejection and sorrow and heartache and death inflicted on him by his own creation that nailed him to a nasty, rugged cross with those crown of thorns and killed him. He died for my sin and yours and the price of your soul to God, regardless of how uppity or lowity you are, is priceless to God. You're priceless. And all he wants you to do is have a drink of his water. That's all he's asking for. That's all he wants. He wants a drink. Give you a drink of his water. How do I get that water? You accept it. You heard it in a prophetic word this morning. Come and accept it and drink it. Well, Pastor, I wasn't prepared for that today. You'll never be prepared for two things. You'll never be prepared to face who you are. You'll never be prepared for life and death without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ changes all of that. Jesus Christ takes who you were and he puts a price on you that nobody could even believe. $35 pile of junk became a $500,000 treasure. Not because of what it was, not because of who you are. It's because of who you belong to. You believe me this morning? Oh, say, don't get up right now. I just want you to do something. I want you to shut your eyes and bow your head. Just for you. This is private, just between you and God. And I want you to come to terms with who you are. Yes, I know Jesus, or no, I don't. Yes, I can paint myself to be okay. I don't have a husband.